when you first fall in love, there's a sense in which you completely lose your mind. The best description of what happens when people first fall in love that I know of is the wise old owl in the 1942 Disney movie Bambi. So if you turn your eyes to the screen, let's look how the wise old owl describes what it looks like to fall in love.
Well, what's the matter with them?
Why are they acting that way?
Why, don't you know? They're Twitterpated.
Twitterpated?
Yes. Nearly everybody gets Twitterpated in the springtime. For example, you're walking along, minding your own business. You're looking neither to the left nor to the right, when all of a sudden, you run smack into a pretty face. Woo-hoo! You begin to get weak in the knees. Your head's in a whirl. And then you feel light as a feather. And before you know it, you're walking on air. And then you know what? You're knocked for a loop. And you completely lose your head.
Gosh, that's awful.
Gee, it's terrible.
And that ain't all. It can happen to anybody. So you'd better be careful. It could happen to you, and you, and... Yes, it could even happen to you.
That's good. Within the next few minutes of the movie, Bambi, Thumper, and Flower, they all fall madly in love. They all get Twitterpated. They all completely lose their heads, as the old owl says. And this is the state we find our young couple in as we open up to the Old Testament book called the Song of Solomon. If you would open up your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. If you're using the black Bibles in the pew in front of you, it's on page 713. 713. We began our study of the Song of Solomon last week with an introductory overview of the book to get familiar with this unfamiliar book. And what we discovered, what we learned was that the Song of Solomon is all about the beauty and blessing of biblical marriage, which is the mystery of Christ and his church. This morning, we're going to begin reading and studying the Song of Solomon, this 3,000-year-old love poem. We're going to be looking at the first section of this love poem from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 7, 24 verses. And one of the things we're going to see is that this young couple, they're Twitterpated, they've fallen in love, they're head over heels for one another. And one of the things we get to listen in on are all the things that attract them to each other. This first section of the Song of Solomon is all about attraction. It teaches us the wisdom, the biblical art of attraction. We're going to see what attracted them to each other, but what do you think is the most attractive thing about a man, the most attractive thing about a woman? If you're single, are the people that you're looking to date, are you looking for more than just a pretty face? If you're married and you've been married for a while and you've lost that love and feeling, how do you need to begin looking at your spouse in such a way, with such fresh eyes, that you see what's truly attractive about them and what's going to make them more attractive the longer you live and are married together? These are questions and things and issues of attraction. And in this first section, we're going to learn the biblical art of attraction. So there's three sections to this, there's three scenes to this first section of this poem. We're going to look at these three scenes. The first scene is this. Scene number one, she's with the daughters. And this first scene where she is with the daughters runs from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 1, verse 6. In this first scene, our young woman is talking to her girlfriends. She's talking to her girlfriends all about the man she's fallen in love with. Look at the first four verses of chapter 1 with me. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. And her friends say, we exalt and rejoice in you. We extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. This young woman, she can't wait to kiss him. She can't wait to smell him. Men. Let's be sure to take a shower. Put deodorant on a regular basis. She can't wait to kiss him. She can't wait to smell him. Just the mention of his name, Solomon, makes her all lightheaded. Her friends, who are identified later for us in chapter 2, verse 7, as the daughters of Jerusalem, they're excited for their friend. They're excited for this young woman. They're watching her as she's fallen in love. They're learning from her. They're excited, they're exulting, they're rejoicing with her. And they speak this to her in verse 4, but their words, as supportive as they are, evoke in this young godly woman deep insecurity. Look at it in verses 5 and 6. She says, I'm very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I'm dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She's struggling with the deep insecurity that has to do with her physical appearance, what she looks like. Twice you'll see right there that she says, I'm dark, very dark, like the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar were this Bedouin tribe. Their tents, as they were out in the wilderness, were made out of black sheep's wool. They really stood out. And what she's talking about here, the darkness that she's talking about, is her skin. Her skin has been burned by the sun. Look at verse 6 with me. In my Bible, I have three words underlined: the word gaze, the word looked, and the word angry. Gaze, looked, and angry. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. Those three words are three different words in English, but in the Hebrew original language that this poem was written in, they're actually the same word. And at the root of that word is the idea of burning. Her brothers burned with anger against her, so they pushed her out into the vineyard and made her work where the sun burned her skin. And now, as she's with the daughters of Jerusalem, from everything we know in the scriptures, they are beautiful young virgin women. And as this young woman is in their midst, she becomes very self-conscious. She almost feels like, and they're not doing this, but she feels like they're burning a hole through her as they see her dark, sunburned skin. Now, let's understand, in her culture, it was unrefined, rough, and unattractive, it was thought, for a woman to have sunburned skin. So she's really dealing with deep insecurities about her physical appearance here in verses 5 and 6 with her friends. On the screen, you're going to see a picture of my little sister. I don't think I've ever shown you a picture of my little sister before, but she's not so little anymore, but she's still younger than me, so I call her my little sister. She is 18 months younger than I am. She still lives in the little pretty town that we grew up in on the east coast of Australia. This is her and her boyfriend, Simon. When my little sister was 10 years old, we had a couple of older men in our family who said things to her like, remember she's 10 years old, said things like, "You're getting a little bit chubby, aren't you?" Now, those older men have never thought twice about that, but my sister has never forgotten it. It's left a deep scar in her mind and in her heart. And for 33 years, she's struggled with eating enough. She's struggled with, she's a beautiful girl, but she's struggled with feeling beautiful enough. Men, never, ever say a negative word about a woman's appearance. Never, ever say a negative word about a woman's appearance, especially if she's your wife and especially if she's your daughter. Even if she asks you that dreaded question, "Does this dress make me look like I've put on weight?" You have to think about that now so that you've got a fantastic answer that makes her feel beautiful no matter what you say at the end of it. But never, ever say a negative word about a woman's appearance, because what you might think is just a quick thing off the tongue could deeply scar her for many, many years to come, something that she cannot erase from the old tapes in her mind. Our young godly woman in the Song of Solomon is having serious doubts about whether she's pretty enough for Solomon, and this drives us to scene number two. Scene number two, she calls for him in the field. And as she calls for him from town and calls out to him who's somewhere in the field, this scene goes from chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 1, verse 11. She doesn't know where he is, but she starts calling him. And as only can happen in a poem, he hears her and he responds to her. Look with me at verses 7 through 10. "Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flock of your companions?" And he says to her, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." And then from out of nowhere, the daughters of Jerusalem break in again and they say, "We will make you ornaments of gold studded with silver." What is the very first thing he says to her when he hears her voice in verse 8? He calls her beautiful. "Oh, most beautiful of women." If you glance down to verse 15, you'll see that he uses that word specifically again, the word beautiful, two more times. Three times in one conversation. "You are so beautiful. You're beautiful. You're the most beautiful woman among all the women." So this is in verse 8. The very first thing that he says to her, somehow he knows her well enough, even though he wasn't part of the conversation in the first scene where she's dealing with her deep insecurities about her physical appearance, wondering if she's pretty enough for him. Here in the second scene, he knows her. And he speaks truth into her. "I think you're beautiful. In my eyes, there's no one more beautiful than you." And then in verse 9, he calls her a horse. Look at verse 9. I don't recommend this, guys. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, the pharaohs in Egypt had hundreds of stunning white stallions to pull the chariots of Pharaoh. There were hundreds of them. They had stables and fields full of these beautiful, stunning white stallions. And what Solomon says is, my love, you're like Black Beauty. You're like a mare going in amongst all the stallions who trots in and causes all the white stallions to sit, stand up and look around. You are stunning. No one compares to you. You're beautiful. So he tells her she's beautiful, and then he figures out other creative ways to let her know she's beautiful. This guy is a stud himself. His main message all through this is you're beautiful. And what I think is so fascinating about this is that the only thing he has seen of her at this point, of her entire body, is her face. Like all Middle Eastern women, even like Middle Eastern women today, what she wore at this point in their relationship was long robes that covered her whole body. The only thing that was exposed was her face. That's why in verse 10, he talks about her cheeks and her neck. And down in verse 15, he describes her eyes. It's the only aspects of her body that he describes. Why? Because it's all he's seen to this point. All he's seen is her face. And so when he says, you're beautiful, she's not just a pretty face. The beauty that he's talking about is a lot deeper than skin deep. He sees a beauty emanating from this woman that's hard to describe, but it's there, and he sees it, and he wants her to know it, and he wants to encourage it and fan it into flame. This reminds me of the story of Johnny Lingo. Isn't that a great name? I just love that name. Johnny Lingo. Johnny Lingo was a man who lived on a small South Pacific island. And on that island, if you wanted to marry a woman, you had to go to her father and you had to pay him a dowry and cows. You had to give the dad cows for his daughter, and the amount of cows was determined by how pretty the daughter was. So most fathers received between 1 and 4 cows. That was pretty standard. In exceptional cases, a father might receive 5 or 6 cows for his daughter. But Johnny Lingo rocked up to the woman's father that he wanted to marry, and he gave that father 8 cows. Now, this was stunning to everyone on the island. They'd never heard of an 8-cow woman before. But the other aspect of this thing that was surprising to them was that this woman, she wasn't an 8-cow woman. They'd rate her more as like a 1-cow woman. They thought Johnny Lingo had lost his mind. Now, a US reporter heard about this story about the 8-cow wife, and she went over there to find out more, to look into this, to do some research. And so she got to the island, she went to the little hut where Johnny was supposed to live, and out walks this couple. And the woman who's standing beside her man is stunning. Now, I forgot to tell you that the reason why they didn't think she was that pretty was because she always walked around kind of with her shoulders slumped and with a depressed look on her face. But this woman walking out of this hut, she was standing proud. She was the most beautiful woman that this reporter had seen on the whole island. And once they got through the pleasantries, the reporter asked the big question, what happened? How could you go from being an 8-cow woman to a 1-cow woman to an 8-cow wife? You're beautiful. What happened? And this eight-cow wife looked at the reporter and she said, "He's always told me that I'm an eight-cow wife. But I didn't believe him until he actually gave my dad eight cows. And since then, I started believing him." There is a beauty that emanates from a woman that is more than just a pretty face. And that is what Solomon is describing here about this woman. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a good verse to write down in the margin of your Bible there in Song of Solomon next to where it talks about the woman being beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. We're told about a beauty, about a woman that is way more than skin deep. The Apostle Peter describes this beauty of a woman as being the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Imperishable beauty. That's a beauty that doesn't wear out, doesn't fade away. You don't lose the older you get. It's imperishable. It actually gets more, it grows more beautiful the older you get. That's what this imperishable beauty that Peter's talking about is like. You don't lose this. It actually grows more beautiful the older you get. And what this imperishable beauty is talking about is the imperishable beauty of a woman who loves the Lord. She loves him. She knows Jesus. She trusts Jesus. She's seeking to obey Jesus. She believes in Jesus and she's seeking to follow Jesus. When a woman truly believes in Jesus and is following him, there is a beauty about her that you can't put your finger on, but that emanates from her and causes her to move from being maybe a one-cow woman to being transformed into an eight-cow wife in her beauty. Because this imperishable beauty that is a love for the Lord in a woman's heart grows her to be more and more beautiful the older she gets, rather than having a beauty that's fading away. Amen. Men, if you look at what stands out at the top of the list, there is tons of stuff about this young lady that's attractive, but at the top of his list, he sees in her a beauty that is the imperishable beauty of a love for the Lord, and that is the most important thing. If you're a single, young, Christian man who is looking around to date somebody, make sure you only date a woman who believes in and is following the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you guys should write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And yes, that applies in relationships. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And what that means is if you're dating, if you're a young man who's single, man, do not even think about seeking to date a young woman if she doesn't love Jesus. Because she looks as good as she's going to get in some ways. You start dating a woman who loves Jesus and she's going to get more and more beautiful. And don't ask me how it happens because I don't get it. But it's true. I see it happen all the time. Don't date young men, women who do not believe in Jesus because you'll get burned. And if you're a man and you're married, and you're seeking to follow Jesus, then your top priority in your marriage for your wife is to love that woman in such a way that she not only feels beautiful, but you're going to encourage her in every way you can to grow in her relationship with Christ. Because it's only going to have trickle-down effects for you. If she loves Jesus more, she's going to become more and more beautiful in so many other ways than just physical. She's going to be so beautiful that you'll be saying, you are like a mare among the Pharaoh's chariots. And she'll get it. And she'll love that you called her a horse. That's what Solomon sees in this young woman he's fallen in love with. And this brings us to our third and final scene. Scene number three. They're together under a tree. Scene number three goes from chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 7. It's not until chapter 1, verse 12 that this couple is together. In scene 1, she's with her girlfriends. In scene 2, she's calling to him from afar. And it's only in scene 3, which begins in chapter 1, verse 12, that they're actually together. It's the first time in the book we see them with one another. Look at verse 12. Look from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 3. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. He says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And she says, behold, you're beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. And she says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There is a lot going on here, all right? But here's the scene. When she says the king was on his couch, go down to up in verse 12, go down now to verse 16, and she talks about our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine, all right? What she's saying there, what she's describing about where they are, is she's gone out to him in the fields, and they're sitting under a great tree. Our beams are rafters of cedar, she says. So they're sitting under this great tree on this lush green grass with wildflowers all around in the middle of this field with the flock of sheep just barring over there. So they're in this beautiful setting and they're with one another and they're all alone for the very first time in this book and they're in love and they're going back and forth with this beautiful interplay of words for one another, constantly building one another up. It's beautiful. And she says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. What does that mean? See, this is in chapter 2, verse 1, this is her insecurity about her physical appearance arising again. A rose of Sharon, which if you look down at the bottom, some of you at the bottom of the page, it talks about it's just a bulb. A rose of Sharon was just a common flower. A lily of the valley, common flower. I'm just a common flower. That's all I am. Look what he says in verse 2. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. If you're a lily, every other woman in my eyes is like a bramble, is like a prickly bush. You're incredible. You're amazing. You're beautiful. And every time she seeks to lower her appearance and deals with her deep insecurity, he comes in immediately and lifts her up. No. You're beautiful, my love. Like a mare among the pharaohs. If you're a lily, man, you are a lily, and every other woman in my eyes is a bramble, a prickly bush. He's doing good, man. He's doing really good. In chapter 2, verse 3, though, this is something that all you ladies should sit up and take notice of. In chapter 2, verse 3, She describes him and she says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He called her a horse and now she says he's like a tree. He says he's like a tree that's bearing much fruit that's shading her. That's a really powerful description for a man if you understand, if we get into and get behind the scriptures. As she's describing him as a tree, it's like saying, man, he's as strong as an oak. Okay? Now, I want you, do you remember what she was saying about herself, what happened to her back in chapter 1 and verse 6? What happened to her back in chapter 1 and verse 6? Her brothers were angry and burned with anger against her. The sun out in the vineyard was beating down and burning her. And everyone else, it seemed like, was burning her with their eyes as they looked at her sunburned skin. What does she say here about him? She says, with great delight, I sat in his shadow. Everywhere else in this woman's life, she feels like she's getting burned. The only place that she feels safe and secure is with him. It's like everything is beating down, seeking to burn her, and he's covering her like a tree, and she's able to sit in his shade. Isn't that beautiful? Women, you want a man who loves you like that. You want a man that you can feel safe and secure with. But when she says he's like a tree, that's a really powerful statement, because Solomon's dad, King David, wrote a psalm, Psalm 1, and it's all about a tree. And Psalm 1 speaks of a righteous man who delights. That's the word she says here, right? With great delight, I sat in his shadow. She actually uses the word delight, calls him a tree, speaks of delight, and it's a tree that's bearing fruit. And in Psalm 1, it speaks of a righteous man who delights in God's word, who's like a tree that's planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season. What's she talking about there? She's talking about this man's relationship with God. This man knows God. He trusts God. He's seeking to obey God. He loves God's word. He delights in God's word, and it's changing him. Women, you want to know what this woman says is the top, most important, attractive thing about a man? It's that he loves the Lord, that he has surrendered his life to Christ. That's the kind of man you need to be looking for if you're single and seeking to be married. Do not compromise in this area of your relationships. Do not test it out and see how it goes with some man who doesn't love the Lord. You will get burned because that man will not shade you. If the man messes up and he's a strong believer in Christ, it's the Lord who's going to deal with him, right? Not you. But if you've got some guy who hasn't submitted his life to Christ, he's out on his own. He's out for himself. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. And he might be a handsome-looking dude with an awesome Corvette and a big, fancy job. But I would take, if I was a woman, if I was you, I'd take the dude who's working hard at a minimum wage job, which is what Solomon's doing here. He's the king, remember? He's a king, and yet he's out in the fields shepherding a flock of sheep. So he's a king, but he's not too high and mighty to do the most menial, minimum wage type job that there was in Israel. Shepherds were despised. But here's Solomon. He's not too high and mighty to go out and do the hard work of being a shepherd. It's the kind of man you want to be looking for, a man who's like a tree, like as strong as an oak. His faith in Christ is as strong as an oak, and his life is bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and is bearing fruit in other people's lives for the glory of God. Amen. She says, this man is like an apple tree in the forest. You don't see apple trees often in the forest. All right? He's unique. He stands out. And his fruit is sweet to her taste. She just loves being under his shade with him. All this goodness that's going on underneath this great tree out in the fields with wildflowers on gets to be a little bit too much for this young couple. Look at verses 4 through 7 in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. As they're together and they're just lovingly sharing words with one another. She says, "He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." And then catch this, verse 7. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it so pleases." What's going on there? They're sharing words of love and encouragement with one another. They're with one another. They've fallen in love. They're all alone out there with the sheep. It's a beautiful setting. She's beautiful. He's like a tree. She's like a horse. It's all going great. And the passions of young love begin stirring up. When the original readers of this read verse 5, "Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love," they would have just had a big smile on their face. This woman is head over heels in love. She's gone. But she's not so far gone that in verse 7, both of them totally put on the brakes. They realize that their motors are starting to run, and it's like, whoa, we have to hold on here. Verse 7 is the key command of this whole poem. It appears three times throughout this poem, and this is the first time that it appears in the Song of Solomon. It's in chapter 2, verse 7, at the end of this first section that is all about attraction. And as we're being taught the art of attraction, this command punctuates it. It's like an exclamation point at the end of it. "Do not awaken. Do not awaken love until it pleases," it says. And what we said last week is that at a very core level, at a very base level, what that means is do not have sex outside of marriage. Amen. Wait. Wait to enjoy sexual intimacy within the context, the relationship of marriage. Amen. Because then you will experience the beauty and the blessings of biblical marriage, of oneness, which is more than just having sex, but it's triggered by the marital love of sexual intimacy. Do not awaken love until it pleases. And so at this point in the Song of Solomon, as this young couple has just fallen in love, they've stopped dead cold and they've put on the brakes, and they're actually saying, as the daughters of Jerusalem are looking on, they say, "I adjure you, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. Whatever you do, do not awaken love until it pleases." Now, what I want you to see about this command is the image that's being evoked here. Do not stir up, do not awaken love. It's as if love is like this giant that's asleep. Love is asleep, and don't stir it up, don't awaken it until it pleases. And the way I would explain what happens if you do awaken it, if you do stir it up, if it doesn't wake up, is kind of what happens if I get woken up on a Sunday afternoon when I'm laid out in my lazy boy and I'm like, if you wake me up, I get in a bad mood, right? I'm in a bad mood. I don't wake up well. I'm horrible at waking up bad. But if you wake me up before I'm ready, what happens here is love is sleeping. Love is asleep. And if you stir it up and if it awakens, it actually isn't love that is awoken. What is awoken, if you seek to awaken love before it pleases, is lust. What's awoken is lust, not love. You think you're going to begin experiencing the blessings of sexual intimacy before marriage, but all you're doing is awakening lust. And the complexities and the consequences of sin are awoken. And you're never going to get out of there unscathed. And so this young couple, as they're entering into this really important period in their relationship, they've just fallen in love. They're attracted to one another, really attracted to one another. They're incredibly attracted to one another, but they're godly young people. It's a godly man who loves God's word and is being changed by it, and his life is bearing fruit. And she's a beautiful woman who has the beauty, the imperishable beauty of a love for the Lord. And this couple knows to put on the brakes. And what they're highlighting for all of us is do not awaken love until it so pleases. During this period where you've just fallen in love, it's going to be real easy to keep going down that track. We'll talk more about this next week. But don't do it. Do not awaken love until it so pleases. I've been so impressed over the last few years with some young couples here at Cyprus who have taken through premarital counseling. One of the questions that I ask before I say I do to doing the wedding is, are you committed as a young couple not to living together and not having sex with one another until you're married? It's one of the first questions that I ask the couples that ask me to do premarital counseling and marry them. And there was one young man in particular, one young couple that I talked to. I asked that question, are you committed to not living with one another and not sleeping together until you're married? And he said, absolutely. In fact, it's going to cost us $4,864. You see, they had rented a house that they would be moving into when they're married, but he was still needing to, because they were committed to this, renting his apartment. And he had calculated the cost of following Jesus. And it was $4,864. And he laid that down. And for him, that was like a sacrifice of praise. Lord, this money that we're going to spend over the next few months together so that we can honor you, this is a sacrifice of praise to you. Isn't that amazing? We're committed. We're in. Yeah, there's 1,000 reasons why we should do this. Why we should move in together, why it's okay to sleep with. No. This couple understood the Song of Solomon. They understood that you only get burned if you go against what's God's design for love and marriage. And so he was prepared to pay the cost. And they did. This young couple marched all the way through to their marriage. And God is going to be slowly blessing them over the years of their marriage because they seek to honor him in this period before they got married. Amen. When you first fall in love, there is a sense in which you completely lose your head, like the old owl in Disney's Bambi said. And if you've been married for a while, it's easy to lose that love and feeling. What was it again that attracted me to you? But what happens in that situation is we've got to begin looking at our spouse with new eyes, like with the eyes of Solomon and this woman, and start seeing the things that God is seeing. What does God see in this woman? He sees the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which comes out of, it emanates from her because of her love for the Lord. What does he see in him? God sees a young man who loves him, who loves his word and is delighting in it and is bearing fruit because he's being changed by it. And if we want to experience the beauty and the blessings of biblical marriage, which really is the mystery of Christ and his church, we'll allow our minds to be saturated by this and we won't recoil against it. We'll actually begin to embrace it and live in it and be committed to it. And it's not easy because maybe some lady shows up and she's gorgeous, but she couldn't care two hoots about Jesus. Be really careful. Don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked. Pray for that girl. Share the gospel with that girl. But be very, very careful, because you'll get burned. You can get burned. We can make a list through this whole section from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 7 of all the things that are attractive about this young couple. She's humble. He smells good. They're both hardworking. When my daughters bring anyone home, the first question is, you have a job? Both these couples, she's hardworking too. She's out in the vineyard, right? She's out in the vineyard working hard. He's out in the fields working as a shepherd. They're hardworking. She only ever compliments him when she's with other people. That's a good one. How do you speak about your spouse when you're with other people? Do you ever not compliment them? This woman only ever compliments this man when she's with other people. And he calms her deepest insecurities by ensuring that they are spending lots of time alone with one another. She makes him feel strong, and he makes her feel safe. But what's the most important thing about this couple? What's at the top of both their lists? You've got to love the Lord. Is Jesus your first love? Do you love Jesus more than you're ever going to love me? Because if you don't love Jesus more than you love me, I'm in trouble. You need to love Christ more than you love me. And I need to be okay with you loving Jesus more than you love me. Because ultimately it blesses me that you love Jesus more than me. Is Jesus your first love? Before you ever start dating, before you get engaged, and before you get married, right now, today, you need to think to yourself, do I love Jesus? Do I know him? Do I believe in him? Do I believe he's God's one and only son, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he's resurrected from the dead? Do I want to seek to obey him? Because all of this stuff, if you don't know and love and are seeking to obey Jesus, if you don't know him, all this stuff is for naught. We can learn about horses and trees and all sorts of stuff. But if you don't really want to honor Christ with your life, why even do this? Who cares? If you're going to sleep with your girlfriend anyway, who cares? Be really careful though. You start dulling your ears to the Spirit of God and his word, and your heart becomes dull, and it's a dangerous thing to fall away because you're not listening to the Lord. So be careful. Yes, this is a beautiful, enjoyable, amazing, praiseworthy, exalting, worth thing. But you have to be really, really careful at this point. And the most important question as you think through all of these things, is Jesus my first love? And with anyone that comes into my sphere of influence, particularly a girl that I might be looking at dating or be engaged to or get married to, does she love Jesus first? Is Jesus her first love? Ladies, for the man in your life to date, get engaged to or marry, is Jesus his first love? Because there is beautiful trickle-down effect for all the blessings that come out of that relationship between him and the Lord. Is Jesus your first love this morning? Are you looking for somebody, if you're single, who their first love is Jesus? And that is your top priority. That's the thing at the top of your list that you're looking for. We'll end there for today, but I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken love until it pleases. If you don't know Christ, you can believe in him this morning. He loves you. He thinks you're beautiful. If you're a man, he wants you to be a tree. If you're a woman, he wants you to be a horse. but he loves you. And we know that because he came into this world as a man and lived a sinless life for you. And he died on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins so you could be forgiven and come into relationship with him for eternity. And then he was resurrected from the dead for you. Amen. And he loves you. And you're never going to be able to love somebody else like you could fully in an imperishable kind of way, in a way that's only going to grow better and more beautiful and bigger and stronger the older you get, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't love Jesus first. If that's in place, man, everything else, not only in the realm of relationships, but everything else in your life begins ordering itself in a beautiful, beautiful way. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your church, and thank you for Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we study this book that is all about the beauty and the blessings of biblical marriage, that you'd continue to give us insights about Christ and us as a church. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's in this room this morning who's single, I pray that you would come alongside of them and speak truth into their lives, Lord. Give them patience to wait. Build them up. Build young men up here at this church who are like trees that are planted beside streams of water that are bearing much fruit. Build up young women who have that imperishable beauty of a love for the Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody who's here that's married this morning. I pray that you would help us see our spouse as beautiful and strong in a way that's just going to get more and more beautiful the longer we're married. If we're struggling in our marriages, help us to see in the midst of that struggle the beautiful things. Help us to take note this week to make a list of the things that really truly are attractive about our spouse. Even if we really don't want to list them, help us to list them so that we can begin to refocus our attention on the things that are true and right and honorable and honoring to you. Help us to see our spouse with new eyes, we pray. And Lord, for anybody else who's here this morning that has not completely surrendered their life to you, Jesus, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken in their spirits right now, that it would awaken their spirits out of the deadness of their sin and to life in Christ, that they would believe in you, Jesus. Man, if you are our first love, then every other loving relationship you call us to, it's doable because you fill us with your Holy Spirit. So we love you, Lord, and we praise you. Help Jesus to be our first love this week. Help us to love those people in our lives well, especially those that you've given us romantic relationships for, particularly those we've fallen in love with. Help us to be protected and enjoy the beauty of all that you've got for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Please stand. May God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go. We worship because you're worthy, and we love because you love.